Many of you know that I used to be a principal, and some of you got to sit under that. But I stopped being a principal in June of 2001, and my plan at that point was just to retire completely from education, find something else to do, and being a pastor in 2001 was not even on my radar. In no way, shape, or form did I ever think about that. But God had other plans for me, and what I ended up doing was staying in education for two more years. I stopped being a principal, but I went back to being a teacher. And I said earlier, I don't want to offend anybody from Gilman, North Harrison, Trenton, or Ridgeway, but my last 2 years at Jamesport were absolutely the best that I ever had. And I think a lot of it was just simply because I went from being a principal and dealing with everybody's problems to being a teacher and dealing with only my classroom. And it was just glorious. It was absolutely wonderful. All those years, I liked to go back and visit the places where I'd been. I'd pop in on North Harrison or Trenton and different places like that from time to time just to visit with people I used to work with. But if I were to go back now to most of those schools, nobody would know who I was. They wouldn't remember me because everybody who works there now was probably in grade school or maybe not even born yet when I was teaching there. That's just hard for me to imagine, but it's the truth. This is Memorial Weekend, and I think it's very important that we remember the things that happened before, those who've come before us, those wonderful acts that God did in our midst, and that's why the 12 rocks were put together to remember, so that when people saw that, they'd say, I remember when God stopped the waters of the Jordan, or I remember what God did when he really worked the miracle, as Bill said, about this building, and so on. But I also think that when we stop to remember, we need to keep this holiday in perspective. I go to visit the graves of my loved ones, and I'm fully aware of this. They're not there. They don't lie beneath a headstone in the various cemeteries around the area. I know they're not there. But a lot of times when I go to those places, I talk to my grandma or my mom, and I know she's not there, but I talk to them. And I talk to myself quite a bit, too, sometimes. You know, that's one of those other things. But in my heart, I know that paying respects to the memory of a loved one does not have to take place in a cemetery. And it doesn't have to take place with great, big, huge floral arrangements that you've purchased or made or whatever. And I wrote this, but paying respects to my mom, for example, comes when we talk about her to the little ones that didn't get to know her. It comes on July 4th, which is her birthday, when we all get together and we make things that she would have made, and we remember her in that way. We pay tribute to my mom when we imitate her better attributes. Mom had some lesser attributes as well, and all that kind of stuff. But now I think about Dad, and one of the things that I know we will do, and my children have already done on Facebook, if you see that, where they write their own tributes and their own memories and what I think about when I think of Dad, Grandpa, whatever. And those are the kinds of things that we can do to pay tribute. Memorial Day began shortly after the Civil War, and the original intent was to remember those who died in the war. My grandma, who's been gone for a little over 30 years, she always referred to it as Decoration Day. That's what the older generation called it, because that's what it was at the beginning. You went and decorated the graves. Today, in addition to remembering war dead, it's also for remembering anyone who's gone before. And it's also considered the official kickoff of summer. I don't know if you're in Sunday school or not, but we just got through handing in the spring books. They're done. And I would like to recycle them if you've got one, okay? But and this time I mean by sending them to other churches, other places where they could use them. But officially, summer begins tomorrow. It's not really summer until June, whatever. But it's just good for us to remember the things that have gone before. It's good for us to reflect on the contributions of those who came before us. Scripture is full of altars and memorials built to help the people remember what God had done. And I told Bill I was, you know, just prepared to use that today, but I chose a different passage. Anyway, what I'd like for you to think about as we go through this today is, how would you like to be remembered You know, when we die, there's going to be things that come to people's minds, and they think about what we were like and what we did and how we served and different things like that. How would you like to be remembered? What are your grandkids, if you've got any, going to tell their kids about you? Today's passage is about a woman who Jesus said would be remembered always for something that she'd done. And we're going to look today at Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. And it begins like this. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might trick him, take him by trickery and put him to death, talking about Jesus. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he, Jesus, sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves, and they said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. I noticed that we had some visitors that came in after we got started, and I would like, if you would, to take one of the blue cards and fill out so that we know who you are and how to contact you and that type of thing. Just welcome. So glad to have people here. This is Mark 14, but in Mark 13, I always kind of like to tell you what led up to this. And Jesus had just talked about in Mark 13 the things that would take place before he would come back again, his second coming, the return of Jesus. And he said, for example, that nation would rise against nation. There would be earthquakes and famines. We will be hated for his name's sake. There would be false prophets. He tells us to watch, but know this, no one knows the day or the hour. I've already been hearing predictions that the world is going to end and Jesus is going to come back on August 21st of 2017. Because there were blood moons, you know, back in the last couple of years, and that's when the great eclipse will come and darkness will cover a portion of the earth. And I saw the map of it. We're right on the edge of where it's going to be a total. So if you want to see total, you got to go to Pattonsburg or beyond. That's what I saw on the map. But, you know, it's not going to matter anyway because it's all going to be over, right? No one knows the day or the hour. That's exactly what Jesus himself said. So we don't know when it's going to take place. It could happen before this sermon is over. It could happen 500 years from now. It could, you know, no one knows. But in the passage that I read to you, the first two verses tell us that what I'm going to call the bad guys, the priests and the scribes, and isn't it sad that the priests and the scribes would be the bad guys? But it was the case. And they were plotting to trick Jesus and then put him to death. And these are the same guys who have watched him, have tried to trap him, have tried to confuse him, tried to whatever, time and time again, and they can't do it. And I don't know why they thought they could. You can't trick Jesus. You can't hide anything from Jesus. That's just absolutely impossible. And they should have realized that. They should also have known, if they'd have read their Bible, that what they were plotting to do wasn't their will. But what they were doing was actually accomplishing God's will, which was that Jesus would be crucified for our sakes. Verse 3 says, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Now, three different gospels give us an account of this event and just talk about her being a woman. But John talks about her as being Mary. Mary, the sister of Martha, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and all of that. This would have been just days after Jesus had called Mary's dead brother Lazarus out of the tomb. Now, Mary was real good about, you know, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because one of the first times that we meet them, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's in there making biscuits or whatever it is that she was doing. And Martha was so distressed that instead of helping her, she was listening to Jesus. Well, she served him. Martha served him, but now Mary is serving him in a much greater way. Alabaster. It's a material that starts off a lot like sheetrock. It's made of gypsum. And sheetrock is gypsum, but under pressure, like a coal becomes a diamond under pressure, gypsum becomes alabaster. And it's still soft enough, it's hard enough to hold its shape, but it's soft enough to be carved into things like statues or, in this case, an alabaster flask. Jesus was a guest at the house of a leper. And I don't know how much you know about that, but lepers were considered unclean, and you don't associate with them. And this, all by itself, Jesus being in the house of a leper was enough to keep the Pharisees and the scribes and all those guys away. And normally when they were around, they were trying to trap him or criticize him. This time it wasn't the Pharisees that criticized him, it was Jesus' own disciples who stood up and said things that they disagreed with. And you know, there's always going to be people who will question any and every sacrifice that we make on his behalf. There are people who just think you're nuts if you come here on a Sunday morning and spend an hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever, worshiping the Lord. That's crazy. You could be camping, or you could be sleeping, or you could be swimming at the new pool that's open, or whatever, these kinds of things. And people think we're nuts. People think we're nuts when we pass around the plate and we put stuff in it, you know. The sacrifices that we make on behalf of Jesus, people are going to criticize us for it. But I want to make sure that the criticism doesn't come from inside. You know, the world's going to criticize us, but don't let us become the ones who criticize what's going on in the name of the Lord. Sometimes, you know, with friends like Jesus had, he really didn't need enemies, and I think we can identify with that sometimes. But their complaint, and in most of the accounts we find out that it was Judas particularly that was complaining, their complaint was that this pouring this oil on Jesus' head and breaking the flask was a waste. The money could have been given to the poor. And we're told that Mary was criticized sharply. By that reasoning, everything we've ever done here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, building this building, preparing to build another building, paying your pastors, sending people off on mission trips, all of this we could have said, well, we could have saved that money and given it to the poor. Jesus' response came in verse 6. He said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." And I want to make it clear, if we here at Emmanuel took the tithes and the offerings that we collect and used them for frivolous things, you know, if we went out and bought lottery tickets or something crazy like that, then that would be a bad thing. But if the things that we spend our money on here are a good work for Jesus, there's no problem. And I think we would all agree that this has been a good work for Jesus. I think we would agree that sending people to Eureka, sending people to Arlington, Texas, sending people to Swaziland, all of those things are good things. And I just pray that we continue to do good things in the name of Jesus here in this place. And everything that I think about the bus, you know, we got a bus sitting over here that we use from time to time to bring people to church. That's a good thing. Having the sign out front that, you know, it costs money to put that sign out there. But I've had people comment on how they were blessed by what they saw on that sign as they passed by. There's just so many things that we do here that somebody might criticize. But praise God, it's all for his cause. I know sometimes the work that needs to be done in this place can become burdensome. They're asking me to sign up for another casserole or that kind of stuff. Or they want me to teach Bible school in addition to coming and sitting for an hour. Yeah. Yeah, we do. We call upon you. And I want you to understand this. It is not a burden to serve Jesus. It's a privilege. Praise God that he allows us. Can't remember who said it. Lisa, somebody said, he doesn't need us. you know, but he allows us to have the privilege of working for him. Praise God for that. Then Jesus says something in verse 7 that may trouble some of us. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, Jesus, you do not have always. Troubling because, well, don't we have Jesus always? Yeah, we do. But he was talking in the physical presence of his disciples that I'm not going to be physically present with you always. I'll be spiritually present with you, but you're not going to have me here all the time. One of the things that troubles me about it is that some people take this verse so very far out of context, and they'll say, well, Jesus said we'll always have poor people, so we don't need to do anything about it. We don't need to help because they're always going to be here. No need to try. Well, that leaves out a very significant part of this verse and a lot of other scripture, because Jesus said, whenever you wish, you can offer them help. Whenever you wish. And we ought to be wishing to help people. And that's again, what the mission trips are for in many ways. But also, so many times we are guilty, I know I am, of taking a verse out of context. We just had our 45th school class reunion yesterday. And whenever I was in school, there are people who will tell you I wasn't an ideal person. And boy, did I have trouble with our crew-cutted principal and superintendent, because they wanted everybody else to have hair just like they did, you know. And this was the 70s. We wanted the long, you know. I found a verse in Leviticus, I think it's 17, I can't remember exactly, that says, do not cut the corners of your hair. And I threw that at the school board, and I told them all about this, because, you know, the Bible says, of course, it also says that it's not an abomination, I don't think, but it's wrong for men to have long hair. I didn't read them that part. I just took them the part that backed up what I wanted to say, you know. So if we see this and we say, you'll have the poor with you always, we shouldn't be helping them, don't forget these. I didn't write down the references, but these are all things that are said in Scripture. Do not forget to do good and to share with others. Give, and it will be given to you. Give to the one who asks you. Don't look out only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. And what I think is probably the most telling is when Jesus said this, whenever you do this to the least of these, you have done it unto me. So don't take this verse and say, well, we don't have to help the poor, because Jesus commanded us to help the poor. Do good works for Jesus, but don't neglect to do good works for others, because in effect, we're doing it for Jesus. Anything done out of service to him is serving him. Verse 8, Jesus said, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. I want to start with the last sentence of that. Whether Mary realized it or not, what she was doing as she poured the oil on Jesus' head, she was anointing his body, his living body, for burial. Spikenard was an aromatic oil that was used for a lot of different things, but it was also used to perfume a body before burial. And in other passages, we're told that, it tells us here, that it could have been sold for 300 denarii. A denarii was a day's wages. So in other words, 300 denarii is more than a year's wages. And you don't have to file it with me, but I want you to think about what you make in a year's time. That's what she poured on Jesus' head. A year's wages. I absolutely love this part of the verse, the beginning of it. She has done what she could. I've heard my friend Tim Wilson speak about it on many occasions. She did what she could. Each and every one of us sitting here in this room today is called to do that very thing. Do what you can. Only what we're able to do. Only what we're gifted by God to do. And I see that, you know, I've talked a lot about this verse in Hebrews that I fell in love with, which says, stir up love and good works. Don't stir up all that other stuff. Stir up love and good works. And I see that as kind of a theme verse for Emmanuel. But this one too. Do what you can. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Don't try to do what you can't do. Do what you can. Jesus asks no more of us, but he certainly asks no less. He doesn't ask that we work in order to be saved. He asks that we work because we are saved. In Ephesians 2:10, that Alan read to you earlier, says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, first of all, if you've gotten a birthday card since September, September's when I changed the birthday card, just because it happened that way. But this year, the verse that's inside the birthday card is Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. We are created to do good works that he's already prepared for us to do. And that just amazes me. God prepared works specifically for me to do long before my dad was even born. You know, he prepared those things. And I used to pray, "God, give me opportunities to serve you." And I don't know how many years it took me to realize how stupid that was. He gives me opportunities every time I wake up, every time I walk out the door, every time I meet anybody, he gives me opportunities. I need to take advantage of the opportunities that he gives me so that I will do what I can, no more, no less. For me, for you, we need to focus less on what everybody else is doing and seek out what it is that God would have me, you, to do. We're talking about being remembered today. What a wonderful way to be remembered. She did what she could. Yeah, that's beautiful. Just absolutely beautiful. Verse 9, I think, is really the focal point for today. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Wow. Mary's memorialized in Scripture because she's the one who sat at Jesus' feet while her sister fixed supper. She's remembered as being the sister who sat in the house when Jesus came after Lazarus died. And then Martha came back and says, "The master wants to see you." And she ran down to him and she said the very same thing that Martha had said. "Jesus, if you had been here, he would not have died." Well, we see growth in her now. She up to this point, what Mary had been doing while she sat at the feet of Jesus is just soaking up what Jesus had to offer. Now, she's pouring out. And that's what we're called to do. Stop soaking up all the time. Start pouring out. You know, that's what we're commanded to do. And wherever this gospel is preached, Jesus said, there's a memorial to her. Jesus said at the Last Supper, just a few verses after this, what's written on the front of the table there, "Do this in remembrance of me." Mary made a big sacrifice, a year's wages, but it wasn't enough to bring salvation. Jesus' sacrifice was necessary. And like our good works, all of that was prepared beforehand. Jesus remembers what Mary did, and I picture this in heaven, that, you know, as Jesus and Mary are walking down the street and he meets her on those streets of gold, he smiles when he sees her because he remembers what she did for him. I don't know if that really happens or not, but I just like to picture things like that, that Jesus would smile when the memory of someone comes to his mind. And all of this leads to the question for you. Are you doing what you can? Or are you waiting for somebody else to sign the sign-up sheets? You're waiting for somebody else to teach the class? You're waiting for somebody else to go out and invite people? I know I talk about those sign-up sheets a lot, but one of the things that I notice is that often, very same names, I could fill them in before we even put them out a lot of times because I know who's going to sign up. We're all called to do what we can. And if that's not your thing, do what you can. Do what God's called you to do. And I just want you to think again about this. When you meet Jesus walking on the streets of gold, what memory is he going to have of what you did for him? Will you even meet Jesus on the streets of gold? Because only those who put their faith and their trust in him, only those who've asked him to forgive them of their sins, only those who have confessed his name before others will be there. this Memorial Day, it's good to remember those who've gone before, but it's also a good time to reflect on how we are going to be remembered. Do what you can. Do what he called you to do. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to see, Lord, that you will always remember Mary because of the sacrifice that she made and what she did, because she did what she could. Oh God, I pray that I would do what I can. I would do what you've called me to do. And I pray the same thing for each person here. Lord, I pray that if there's one here who doesn't know if they'll be walking on the streets of gold to meet you ever because they've never accepted you, let this be the day. Let this be the day that they begin doing what they could and they can accept you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, to worship together, and just to love on one another here in this place. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.